You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
All right, welcome once again to Del Rio Bible Church. We have a great passage to teach this morning and to learn from, I think, experience again in David's life. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8. We're studying this morning the latter part of verse 8 through verse 39. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8 through verse 39 is our passage this morning. And let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we just are so in awe of you and in awe of your word, in awe of your desire to communicate with us and through your Son, through your word. We pray, Father, that our ears are attuned to you, that our ears are attuned to hear the Spirit as the Spirit applies your word to our lives and to our situation. Especially in this important passage before us this morning, where David must find a way to reconcile the north and south of Israel after their civil war over Absalom. Help us learn through his actions how we might reconcile ourselves to those who we find ourselves at odds over. We pray for you to guide us as we study your word. Thank you for the salvation that you offer us fully and freely through simply putting our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, not in religion, not in good works, but in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, if there is even one in our midst who has yet to make that decision in their lives, we pray, Father, that your Spirit might draw them this day and they might put their trust in Christ. When we do that, we pass from death to life. We are given eternal life and a place in your family. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want you to help me out this morning. How many of you know Humpty Dumpty? Okay, well, that's good. Then you can help me out. Here we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Come on, help me out here. Humpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, you might say, what am I doing using an 18th century nursery rhyme to introduce our sermon this morning? Well, the reason for that is that David faced a difficult task of putting together the kingdom of Israel. Almost an impossible task. And our passage this morning gives us a paradigm as we watch and see what David did and how he mended together the kingdom of Israel. And we'll see once again that which seemed impossible to bring together, David, as in obedience to God, brings Israel together as one nation once again after the civil war that was caused by Absalom's revolt against his father. I'd like to read the passage, so if you would open in your Bibles, and if you have already, great, you're there, to 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8. So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, "The king is sitting in the gateway," they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes throughout the tribes of Israel. The people were all arguing with each other, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. "Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters?" Now, why does he say that to to the elders of Judah, because he's of the tribe of Judah, and he's asking, why have you not taken the initiative to bring me back to Jerusalem and to reign once again over Israel? Verse 12, you are my brothers, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab. He won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, return, you and all your men. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites. Now remember, the Benjamites is the tribe from which Saul was. And so these were those who would be pro-Saul's household. Well, the steward, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants, they rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Oh, wouldn't that be nice when you really do something terrible, if all you had to do was say, please forget that I did that. Remember, what did he do? What did Shimei do? He cursed David. He threw dust at him. He threw rocks at him. He threw stones at him. And now he's saying, David, let's hope that you have gotten a bad memory, that you won't remember this or hold it against me. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed, which, by the way, was a capital offense. David replied, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? That this day you shall become my adversary. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. So David held his nose and talked to him. No, I'm adding that to the text. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? He said, my lord, the king, since I, your servant and lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go to the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. My lord, the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death. That was the common practice in that day, that when you replaced a dynasty with a new king, that new king would wipe out the former family and the dynasty of the king. So what Mephibosheth is saying is that all I could expect and all my family could expect under normal circumstances is death. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? The king said to him, why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely. Barzillai, the Gilead, also came down from Rogalim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years old. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. But Barzillai answered the king, how many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Now, let me tell you a little side story here. When Chris and Steve and I divide up this book of 2 Samuel and see which passages each of us will get. Now, we don't choose. We don't go around and say, which one do you want? Which one do you want? We randomly go through the book of Samuel in its paragraphs. And then there's a formula we use to see who gets what passage. I have to tell you, when I saw this passage and I realized that somehow I had gotten the passage of the 80-year-old who could no longer enjoy life, who could no longer hear, could no longer taste, and I thought, Lord, what is going on here? So I was fortunate enough to get Barzillai, the 80-year-old. Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kinnam. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you. The king said, Kinnam shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you, and anything you desire from me, I will do for you. So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. That's a lot. It's a long chapter, but a good summary of the chapter is written by Larry Richards, who said this: David remains lost in grief over his dead son Absalom until Joab rebukes him. David must remember the risk taken by those who supported him and show his appreciation. Meanwhile, the rebels have a change of heart. They belatedly remember how David had protected his people from their enemies and talk about inviting him back. David arranges for the elders of Judah to accompany him and heads for Jerusalem. He is met by Shimei, who begs for mercy, and by Mephibosheth, who explains why he had not come with David earlier. David also rewards an early supporter, Barzillai. Well, David is victorious. David is victorious in this civil war initiated by his son Absalom. David's victorious, but now is not the time for gloating. Now is the time for building bridges, for mending fences, for healing wounds. Conflict is difficult, but rebuilding is also difficult, maybe more difficult than the conflict. And so that's what we see here. David must have had a sense of deja vu all over again. He must have thought to himself, here I go, I've done this before, now I've got to do it again. But I want you to see what David's focus is here. He could have a focus of getting revenge, especially on the two of the three that were just mentioned in the text. He could have a heart of getting revenge and saying, ha ha, I've won, so I get the spoils of war. But instead, David chooses to reconcile. And to reconcile, and he looked at the situation as a bigger cause, and that is the reunification of Israel. The reunification of Israel. And so David takes the big picture, the long view, and instead of pressing his victory over those who are vanquished, David makes a way for them to come back. And I think that that's what's so important about this passage for you and for me. David makes a way for those who have broken relationship to come back. And in doing that, David gives us a paradigm. David gives us a paradigm for how to mend relationships. Relationships, whether you're talking about a kingdom as David was in Israel, or you're talking about mending the relationships of a husband and wife in marriage, or whether you're talking about the relationships within the family, or relationships with your friends, or relationships in your career. David gives us an example, a pattern, a paradigm of how to handle those situations, what to do in those situations. And that's why I think this is such an important passage of Scripture. One writer said, "It is impossible to put the clock back in life, but with care and effort, and above all with God's help, mistakes are not beyond all remedy. It is always right to take a positive attitude and to try to make a fresh start, even if the old will never be as splendid. Even if the new, will never be as splendid as the old." So we're going to take time this morning to look at this paradigm that David leaves for us, because it is so crucial to so many of us in conflict with other people, whether it's in marriage or on a job or in church even. It's such an important passage for us to understand. What was David's pattern? What was David's paradigm for solving and bringing together these two sides that were in just days before at war with one another? David was, first what I want to do is take time right now and tell you what I'm going to say. And then I'll say it. And then I'll, if I remember, I'll tell you what I said. Okay? This is David's paradigm. David was able to heal the wounds of the nation by, number one, not allowing his past failures to paralyze him. He didn't allow his past failures to paralyze him. Humbling himself before God, he pressed on to do what God placed before him. David was able to heal the wounds of the nation, number two, by taking a positive action and making a fresh start. Number three, David was able to heal the wounds of the nation by seeking reconciliation with those who opposed him. Number four, David was able to heal the wounds of the nation by putting the good of God's kingdom above his own feelings. Now, I think that you can readily see, as when you look at this paradigm, this pattern that David is laying out here in this passage. And don't get me wrong. It's the Holy Spirit directing David to write these things and to do these things. And we are taking the pattern out. David didn't sit down and say, "Right, well, I need a paradigm. And I'm going to start with this." No, but this is how David handled the tough situation. The nation of Israel was split. They were split into at least two camps. And now Absalom has been killed. The nation sees the need for a leader, and they begin to think about David and how to bring him back. Now, David, being the victor in the war, could have pressed his desires on the rest of the people. But instead, we see him using these five ways to make a way for the nation to come back together again. And folks, I think you can see readily how it applies to marriage. There are some marriages in which a war is going on. And there needs to be a way back. There needs to be a way to turn around and not continue in the direction toward divorce. There's got to be a way. And I think David here is shining the light on it. David here is showing us the way and telling us the way that we can go to reestablish a marriage relationship, a family relationship, a working relationship, a career relationship, a church relationship. If you find yourself in that situation, I hope that these steps, this paradigm of David's, helps you as you deal with your situation. Well, as we look at the, go through and look at the verses here, we'll see David, number one, the aftermath of victory in verses 8 to 15, the aftermath of victory in verses 8 to 15, and then in verses 15 to 39, we see an assortment of well-wishers, some of whom were enemies just days earlier, which makes this all the more important for us to study and to understand. Well, conflict is difficult, but rebuilding is even more difficult, and that's what we find here with David. Despite David's flaws, verses 9 and 10 tells us that he had led, the people remind themselves that he had led them in conquest in the past and was their hero. What was happening at the time was what was left of Absalom's army was making their way home. They had lost. David had been effective in his leadership, and the people recognized that, and so they begin to talk about, why don't we bring David back? Why don't we bring David back? In verses 11 and 12, apparently David had lost much of the support of his own tribe of Judah. Judah should have led the way, as he points out to them. Judah should have led the way in David's return. And so David employs the priests Zadok and Abiathar to make that case to his own tribe, who he seems to have fallen out of favor with to some degree. David makes a bold move at this point, verse 13 tells us, as David replaces Joab with Amasa. Amasa was Absalom's commander. Joab was David's commander. Joab had won. David had won. But what does David do in making peace, in bringing these two split tribes into one tribe again, one nation again? What does David do? He fires Joab, and he hires Amasa, his son's general over his army. Why did he do that? Why would he place Amasa in that position over Joab, his own commander? Well, perhaps negatively, Amasa may have tried to become king of Judah, and David was stopping him in his tracks. A second possible reason as to why David would do this is David's anger at Joab. Do you remember Joab was the killer of Absalom? Joab killed David's son, Absalom. Joab often went his own way. He often decided what was best in spite of what David told him. That may be a second reason. A third reason that David may have appointed Amasa over his army is to demonstrate that he was not going to take revenge on Absalom's supporters. There would be amnesty and there would be no reprisals. Now, Joab and David are very different people. One writer astutely said about Joab, many Christians, and I hope each of us will listen because you need this and I need this. We each need this. Many Christians seem to take Joab's course. They proclaim their loyalty to God, and they do try to serve him, but they want to serve God in their way without submitting to his word. Many Christians, and I think this is a good statement, seem to take Joab's course. They proclaim their loyalty to God, and they do try to serve him, but they want to serve God in their way without submitting to his word. If you and I want to serve God, we have to do it in conjunction with his word. If we want to serve God in a way that pleases him and brings about the proper desires that God has for your life and my life, for our church as a group, if we want to do that, we need to do God's will in God's way. But too many Christians are out there making their own path. When God said, I'll give you the path. I'll show you the path. Just yield to me. Just follow my word and I'll show you the path. And there are so many Christians who say, no thanks, Lord, I'll make my own path. That's not submitting to the word of God, and that's not submitting to God. That is having our own way. That's having our own way. So many Christians take Joab's course of action, that is to serve him, to serve Absalom, or to serve David, thereby serving God without submitting to God's word, without submitting to God's word. Now, David is very different. Another writer has said this, throughout his life, David seeks God zealously and confesses his sins promptly. David seeks God zealously and confesses his sins promptly. In case you wonder why it is that God continued to pick David, God continued to support David, that's the reason, because David sought God zealously. He was a man after God's own heart because he never worshiped idols. Ever. You never see him in the scripture worshiping idols as his son Solomon did because of the influence of all of his wives from outside Israel. Solomon began to serve idols. Other kings had done that in Israel, but David never served idols. David was not a perfect man, as you well know, and I well know from these passages we've studied. He was not a perfect man. He did some reprehensible things. So how could he continue to be a man after God's own heart? I think the reason is, as this writer said, throughout David's life, he sought God zealously and he confessed his sins promptly. So Joab is doing what he wants to do in his way, ignoring God's way. David, on the other hand, is zealous for God and confesses his sins promptly. Well, in verses 15 to 39, we see an assortment of well-wishers coming to David. Some who just a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 16 were opposing David and were doing their best to make his leaving Jerusalem painful. And here we have, just a couple chapters later, these same people, such as Shimei and Ziba and Mephibosheth, are now making David's, have turned around and are supporting David now and are making him, helping him in his way back to Jerusalem. These verses 15 to 18, are a reversal of chapter 16, verses 1 to 14. David was in Benjamite territory at this time, and all these who we see coming back to welcome him back to Jerusalem, to welcome him back to the kingdom and to the kingship, all were Benjamites. Now, that's an important point because Saul's family was of the Benjamites. Shimei came with 1,000 men of Benjamin, and it tells us in this scripture that he hurried back. He hurried back. Can you imagine why Shimei might hurry back? Remember, it wasn't too long before this that Shimei was pelting David with rocks, was treating him in a most unworthy way, throwing dust upon him. It was not too long ago that Shimei was doing that, but Shimei, Absalom, have lost. And so what does he do? He hurries. He hurries to see David. Now, the interesting thing is that bad news doesn't get better with waiting. Bad news doesn't get better with waiting. So Shimei rushes to get back to David and rushes to try to get David to look the other way. for what he did. So he hurried back. Now, so often we avoid difficult tasks. And by the way, I'm at the front of that line. I don't know about you, but conflict is difficult for me. Conflict is difficult for me. And so I have a tendency to do the opposite. I have a tendency to put aside difficult tasks and unpleasant duties, hard encounters, hard confrontations. But I see the value, and as I've grown older and as I've served longer, I see the value in taking on hard things soon, not putting them off. I hope that that's your case as well, if you have difficulty with confrontation. Well, Shimei hurried. He admitted he did wrong and he begs for mercy. To curse the king was considered a capital offense. Now, interestingly enough, J. Vernon McGee, one of the great writers, one of the great interpreters of Scripture, called this, in truth, a small irritation. And he made the application, which I think is a good one, for you and for me, that we should set aside small irritations in favor of serving the Lord. We will never reconcile with those that we're having difficulty with. We will never reconcile if we try to go after them for every little thing. If we don't have a sense of serving the Lord, a sense of allowing small irritations, we will have difficulty reconciling with those that we are in difficulty with. Now, interestingly enough, David's oath that he makes to Shimei that he won't be touched, that he won't be killed, is only good as long as David is alive. That's going to, if you want to write these verses down, that's going to make a big difference in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 36. It's going to make a big difference at that time. This oath that David makes is only good as long as David is alive. Well, in verses 24 to 30, Mephibosheth takes center stage. He comes, and his unkempt position has the appearance of a mourner. And so he comes to before David as a mourner. And he's got some answering to do because Ziba had said that he didn't come to welcome David earlier. Or he came to give David a hard time as he left earlier, because he was hoping to get the kingdom back. And so he had a lot to answer for. Here we see another of the lessons of David in this situation. David had to put aside personal feelings about Shimei, about Mephibosheth and Ziba. He had to put aside personal feelings, put aside personal considerations, in light of and make the best decision he can for the relationships and friendships and group that he is over. One writer said the moral of most of this section is that the good leader and the wise king must be able to suppress, even to disguise, his own feelings. David was able to do this effectively and succeeding in reuniting the nation under his rule. David had to put aside personal feelings about Shimei and the others for the greater good. Leadership does that. Leadership puts aside personal feelings. Leadership puts aside personal considerations. Leadership makes the best decision that they can for the group. Well, David hears Mephibosheth's answer as to why he didn't come. And because Ziba had provided invaluable help, he didn't want to alienate Ziba, and so he divides Mephibosheth's kingdom between both Ziba and Mephibosheth, and he divides the land in chapter 16 and verse 14. In verses 31 to 39, Barzillai takes center stage. Now, I have to tell you, not only did I find it interesting that he was 80 years old, and I also, every time I read this now, I don't know how you'll take this, but because of my Italian heritage, every time I read the name Barzillai, I think of the mafia. I don't know why. I don't know why that is. There's no good reason for that, but it sounds a little like he's David's consigliere from the old mafia. But Barzillai had done much good for David. He had supplied David while he was in the Transjordan. He was 80 years old. He said he couldn't tell the difference. It is said that he couldn't tell the difference between what's good and what's not. He couldn't taste. He couldn't hear. He was too old to appreciate the finer things of life, according to him, which is why he refused David's offer to come to Jerusalem with him. He said, I'd rather live in the country, I'd rather die in my own hometown than come to Jerusalem. He said, I'm no longer fit for the court. I no longer enjoy the court. He said, fancy food, as one writer put it, fancy food and kingly entertainment had no appeal to him. He preferred the simple life. Well, a couple of things more that we can see here that David did or didn't do. He didn't let the past cripple him. He didn't let the past hamper him. He took a positive attitude. He made a fresh start, much in line with Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, where he says, forgetting what is behind, reaching out toward what is ahead. And the picture is that of a runner reaching for the tape at the end of the race. Paul's reaching for the tape that will signify the end of his spiritual race, his race of life. Forgetting what is behind, pressing toward what is ahead, I press on to fulfill God's will for me, is a paraphrase of that section. Well, David made a fresh start. David didn't let the past cripple him. David did several things to bring reconciliation and resolution in this difficult situation. He sought reconciliation. He reached out to Judah and reached out through Amasa. He listened to Shimei and Mephibosheth. He showed gratitude. He put the good of the nation above his own feelings and put aside his own feelings. Now, remember we said that we were going to look at David's paradigm for reconciling relationships. I told you what it was. Now I'm going to tell you what I said. David was able to heal the wounds of the nation by not allowing his past failures to paralyze him. Humbling himself before God, he pressed on to do what God placed before him. Taking a positive attitude, he made a fresh start was the second thing David did to heal the wounds of the nation. The third thing he did was to seek reconciliation with those who opposed him. The fourth thing was he put the good of God's kingdom above his own feelings. Basically, we could put it this way. He kept the main thing the main thing. He kept the main thing the main thing. Don't be sidetracked by personal jealousy or pride. that will keep you from reconciling, whether it's to a husband or to a wife, or reconciling to a friend that you're at odds with, or reconciling in your church, reconciling on your job, in your family. Now, readily you can see, and I'll just take another few minutes and we'll be done. Readily you can see how this applies to marriage. And folks, marriage is under attack. It's under attack. Nothing pleases Satan more than to see marriages, Christian marriages, fall apart. But David shows the way here. David shows, gives us the paradigm for reconciling a marriage on the rocks. Number one, don't keep bringing up the past. Don't keep bringing up the past. Well, you remember when you did such and such. Yeah, I sure do, but I try to forget, but I can't because you're always telling me. You remember you did such and such. Don't keep bringing up the past. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no... Do you know there are people in marriage who keep notebooks of ways that their mate wrongs them? Please tell me that you're not in this room. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what some people do. There's always a ready, do you remember when you did this? Don't keep bringing up the past. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Number two, be positive. Make a fresh start. Spend a little time, instead of thinking about how awful your mate has become, spend a little time thinking about what it was like when you first met. What it was like when you first began to date. You weren't ready to jump on every picayune little thing she or he did, were you? But it becomes easy to do that. So be positive. Make a fresh start. Remember the early days. Remember your days of dating. Number three, be conciliatory. Seek reconciliation. Be forgiving. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, which urges upon us not to battle one another with words or in any other way, but to forgive each other. But to forgive each other as God in Christ forgave us. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't keep bringing up the past. Be positive, be conciliatory, be forgiving. Number four, put God's will and His word above your own desires. How many Christians, instead of living for God, are living for themselves? And they'll make any choice that they want to if they think it makes things better for the way they want them. Instead of asking, what is it you want, Lord? What is it that you want? You know, breaking up is easy. Breaking up a home, a marriage. Take the hard road. Be positive. Work it out. Keep no record of wrongs. Seek peace and pursue it. Put God's will, number four, put God's will and His word above your own desires. Do the things that are loving. And people often don't believe this, but it's so true and so easy to try. Please, if you find yourself in the situation we're talking about, try this. And that is this. Do the things that are loving and feelings of love will return. Not easy, not quickly, not the next minute, but begin to act in that way, and feelings of love can return. What about church fights, workplace fights, family fights? Number one, don't live in the past, either the positive past or the negative past. Number two, be positive. Not escalating, not negating, not invalidating your opponent. not withdrawing or avoiding. Number three, put aside anger and choose reconciliation. Number four, make God's desires your desires. Well, let me close with this, and we'll close with the application to marriage. Remember, David used all these points, this paradigm to reconcile a nation. We're applying it to marriage. One writer said, a marriage can fracture for a lot of reasons, but with God's grace, it can be put back together and become stronger than it was before. The ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi, I hope I said that right. Somebody here knows. Well, am I close? Okay. Kintsugi is the process of reassembling broken pottery with glue infused with gold. The finished product is a fully restored vessel with cracks of gold on full display. Kintsugi doesn't hide the broken pottery's imperfections, it highlights them. When all is said and done, the once broken pottery becomes stronger and more valuable than the original, and its brokenness becomes part of its beauty. The art of kintsugi conveys wisdom that's as meaningful to marriage as it is to glazed pots. Broken does not equal worthless. We're so accustomed to throwing away things that don't seem to work properly that everything starts to lose its value, including our marriages. If you have a marriage that's cracking apart, the writer says, I encourage you not to give up too easily. Your commitment to each other and God's commitment to you are the gold that will mend the broken pieces of your relationship into something beautiful. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, as we read these important words of the scripture, as we look at how David handled a difficult reconciliation, a difficult breakup, if you will, Lord, help us to learn from David. Help us to learn the steps that he took to rebuild the nation of Israel into one nation. And help us to rebuild our marriages into male and female who are one. Help us to restore our relationships in church, our relationships in the family and on the job. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.